Let us turn now to the eighth plague. Exodus chapter 10. Locusts. There's one species of locusts in the United States that went extinct in the early 1900s, and even within the technical scientific name for it, it's a Rocky Mountain locust, was the word despised. The word despised. These plaguing creatures. Exodus chapter 10. This is the second longest plague account of the first nine. The seventh is longer. But we'll look at this eighth plague. Exodus chapter 10, verses 1 to 20. Let us hear the word of God. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go in to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." So Moses and Aaron went in to Pharaoh and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your country, and they shall cover the face of the land so that no one can see the land, and they shall eat what is left to you after the hail, and they shall eat every tree of yours that grows in the field, and they shall fill your houses and the houses of all your servants and of all the Egyptians, as neither your fathers nor your grandfathers have seen from the day they came on earth to this day." Then he turned and went out from Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's servants said to him, "How long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet understand that Egypt is ruined?" So Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh, and he said to them, "Go, serve the Lord your God. But which ones are to go?" Moses said, "We will go with our young and our old. We will go with our sons and daughters, and with our flocks and herds, for we must hold a feast to the Lord." But he said to them, "The Lord be with you if ever I let you and your little ones go. Look, you have some evil purpose in mind. No, go, the men among you, and serve the Lord, for that is what you are asking." And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, so that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every plant in the land, all that the hail has left." So Moses stretched out his staff over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind had brought the locusts, and the locusts came up over all the land of Egypt and settled on the whole country of Egypt, such a dense swarm of locusts as had never been before nor ever will be again. They covered the face of the whole land, so that the land was darkened, and they ate all the plants in the land and all the fruit of the trees that the hail had left. Not a green thing remained, neither tree nor plant of the field, through all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh hastily called Moses and Aaron and said, "I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now, therefore, forgive my sin, please, only this once, and plead with the Lord your God only to remove this death from me." So he went out from Pharaoh and pleaded with the Lord. And the Lord turned the wind into a very strong west wind, which lifted the locusts and drove them into the Red Sea, Not a single locust was left in all the country of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go. So far the reading, the grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our Lord endures forever. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have many different names for creatures when they are grouped together. And we can speak about a herd of animals, a flock of birds, a school of fish, and then some animals, they have particular names for when that animal is in a group together, a pride of lions, a thunder of hippopotami, a flamboyance of flamingos, a parliament of owls. The various names for a group of locusts are no laughing matter. In English, we can speak of a swarm of locusts, but you can also hear talk of a cloud of locusts, a plague of locusts. In both English and in Hebrew, especially in the book of the prophet Joel, you can also hear talk about an army of locusts. God can use whatever means he chooses, including this little 2-gram creature that can eat its own body weight every day. A little creature carried by the wind, in this case by God's divine windstorms. And so this little creature becomes an army of destruction against the nation of Egypt. This is not a plague of extreme discomfort and pain. These are not frogs or mosquitoes or flies. This is an army of destruction. These are locusts. Such a swarm of locusts as had never been before nor ever will be again. Exodus 10:14. And this is part of the marvels and wonders of God, which are to be remembered by every generation of God's people. Our theme this morning is this: tell of the wondrous works of God. And we'll begin with generational lessons. If you're taking notes, it's verses 1 to 6. And then hostile discussions, verses 7 to 11. The temperature is being turned up, and the intensity of the meetings between Pharaoh and Moses and Aaron is being turned up. And then we'll look at the harsh desolations, verses 12 to 15, and then briefly we'll consider the deadly lies of Pharaoh in verses 16 to 20. And people of God, the Lord reminds Moses of his controlling hand and of the purpose of the plagues. The first verses of chapter 10, we again have the basic purpose statements of the plague, being reminded of the purpose of these plagues again and again. And we have this detail added now in verse 2, a specific instruction to teach of these things from one generation to the next. Exodus chapter 10, verse 2. And that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. This generational teaching is always to be part of the people of God. We can think back to Abraham And the Lord speaking about why he chose Abraham in a special way. And God said in Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, "For I have chosen him, Abraham, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised to him." And of course, this generational teaching to pass on the truth from one generation to the next, it remains a command and a central part of the calling of the people of God. Yes, we are to love our neighbors, to evangelize our neighbors, to be a light to a nation, but we have a special calling to train the generations within God's people, our children and our children's children. This is one of the reasons why we have catechism and Sunday school seasons, such as are starting up soon again in a few weeks. To know what the Lord has done. To know all of what the Lord has done. Notice again that word harshly in the middle of verse 2. "How I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians." Covenant children should know the perfect love and the perfect justice of God. And the difference between being in a rebellious relationship against God and the harsh judgments that ultimately come from that, in contrast to being in a right relationship with God and the blessings that come from that. The end of verse 2, "that you may know that I am the Lord." The Lord, Yahweh, the covenant God. What is that? That's a call to be in covenant relationship with God. That big word covenant. What does it mean? Children, it means special promises. Know, yes, of what God has done to Egypt. And know, yes, the special promises that God gives to everyone who believes in him. The promises of God for you and to your children and to all who are afar off. Know the special promises of God. Know the harsh judgments of God against rebellious nations. This is to be told, that you may, the beginning of verse 2, tell in the hearing of. This is part of the calling of God's people. This is something that even to our very youngest, we should be learning about. The Egyptians will also have a generational lesson in a different kind of way. For the Egyptians, it's generational in this way, that the locusts will come in such a way as has never been seen. Neither, the middle of verse 6, your fathers nor your grandfathers have seen. Locusts in the United States went extinct in 1902. We are not very familiar with these creatures. But there are locusts still in parts of the earth. Certainly the Egyptians would have had some familiarity with these creatures. They know what it means to have a plague of locusts, and it can vary greatly from one swarm from one year to the next. Some years there are none that come. Other years it's wide paths of destruction. Other years the wind carries them. They're a very light creature. They basically travel with the wind. At other times they'll come and they'll just kind of get one corner of the land and then they'll blow somewhere else. They know what these creatures are. They know what this warning is. It will come in a way that has never been seen before in Egypt. Now, we don't know, you know, exactly which pharaoh this was. There's all that kinds of debate. And so we definitely do not have enough documents to say, like, oh, they're thinking about, you know, the grandfather's locust swarm from 50 years earlier. We don't know exactly, but it's likely something like that. This would invoke that kind of fear in the Egyptians. They're thinking, well, I'd remember the story of how much the crops were destroyed 50 years ago in my grandfather's time. This is going to be worse than that. We know what this creature does. This is not a mosquito. painful but not destructive in the same kind of way, this is an army of destruction. And so Pharaoh and his servants begin to seek to reason with him. This brings us to our second point, these hostile discussions. Now the servants of Pharaoh, they have to speak carefully to him. Egypt is a dictatorship. But his servants have now reached a point where they hope Pharaoh will give in. Now they're not speaking in verse 7 with true repentance. You know, they're not saying, you know, we have sinned by enslaving these people and other people and all of our cruelties, and we need to repent of our sins and humble ourselves before the Lord God. No, this is not the fear of faith, but we might call it the fear of reasonable sanity. Unbelievers can have a certain measure of reasonable sanity. And this is reasonable sanity. They have seen God's control. He can bring the flies and cover the whole land of Egypt except for that land of Goshen where the Israelites are. And they're saying, Pharaoh, these are not flies. This is an army of locusts. We will be ruined. It's time for some reasonable sanity. You don't even have to, you know, humble yourself and repent. Just be reasonable. We are going to be ruined. So Moses and Aaron are brought back. Verse 8. This is the first time that's happened. Such is the nature of the warning and of the coming destruction. Pharaoh has never even had a lying bend until after a plague has come. But now the temperature is being turned up. This is the first time he calls Moses and Aaron back. But he's not really ready to give in. There is not even a reasonable sanity in Pharaoh's heart. His men, his servants said, in the middle of verse 7, let the men go. That's a general term for people. Could be translated, let the people go. And Pharaoh knows what Moses and Aaron have been asking for. They're not asking for a 3 days journey. They are asking for freedom. That is the demand upon him, to let the people, all the people go. But what does he do? He pretends to be merciful. I'll let you go. He pretends to be in control. I'll let you go. But who is going to go? Moses gives the calm answer, something that should snap Pharaoh back into reality. He knows what they're asking for, that they all go. He must let the people go, but no. And now he uses this. Now he's trying to save face, right? So now it's like, well, I will give you something, but you're unreasonable. You won't do this. No, go, the men among you, verse 11, and serve the Lord, for that is what you are asking. No, it is not. And Pharaoh knows it is not. But he wants to appear in control. He wants to appear some measure of merciful. He wants the blame to still be on Moses and Aaron, as if they are the insane ones demanding freedom from brutal slavery. And then, like an angry father who would pour out his anger on his family in an attempt to appear in control, the temperature is turned up and Pharaoh drives them out from his presence. The end of verse 11. The anger of a father can bring pain within one family circle, the anger, the desire to remain in control, the rebellion of Pharaoh, this will bring ruin upon a whole nation, because now these locusts will come. Harsh desolations. Look back with me for a moment at chapter 9, verses 31 and 32. You may not even have to turn the page, or maybe one turn page back. Chapter 9, verses 31 and 32. So this is about the plague of the hail. And we have this detail given to us there towards the end of chapter 9. 9, verse 31. The flax and the barley were struck down, for the barley was in the ear and the flax was in bud. But the wheat and emmer were not struck down, for they are late in coming up. The seventh plague, for the first time, brought human death. Those who did not heed the warning, those who did not seek shelter, there were men who were struck down by hail in the field and died. And the seventh plague brought a economic impact upon Egypt. But even here, God was still being merciful, not only in the offer of shelter, but also in the fact that the crops, which could not be sheltered, the main food crop, the wheat, is unaffected. Because it was so small in the field that even the largest hail zones in the history of the world are not going to break it. It is just a little plant just coming up. It is not destroyed by the hail. And this too is part of God's mercy. He's saying, here's a plague which for the first time is going to bring death, but only if you don't seek shelter. And you know those huge fields which you can't shelter the fields. I'm going to destroy your economy, but you still have all of your wheat. But now, the main food crop of Egypt is going to be destroyed. This is again the context for that reasonable sanity of the servants of Pharaoh. The end of verse 7. Do you not yet understand that Egypt is ruined? They see. They understand. This is going to be destruction. This is going to be not anybody struck down with death immediately, but this is going to be starvation in the land of Egypt. What is it? It's a reversal of what happened in the days of Joseph, when God's servant saved a nation and through Europe the surrounding nations from starvation. But we might remember even all the way back in chapter 1, verse 8, now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And so the blessings which come through God's people are forgotten. The people of God are under this brutal slavery, and they have been for a long time. And God is now going to bring starvation upon Egypt. People of God, there are perhaps some parallels here, even to our own nation. The United States is not the nation of the people of God in any way as Israel was, but it is a nation which has been blessed by Christian voices, just as Joseph blessed Egypt. The United States has been blessed by the voices of those who served God, spoke of His good laws. And now the voice of Joseph's and the blessings that have come with it are being forgotten. What destruction will come on our nation? Well, back to Egypt, this army of locusts is coming. It's going to bring ruin and death. We can think of first-hand accounts of what a locust army can do. We can think of a locust army which was not as great as this one in Egypt. But it was perhaps the largest measured swarm in history, the swarm in the United States in 1875, estimated by the measurements of the army doctor Albert Child to be greater in area than the state of California. Trillions of locusts. And they wiped out basically the huge chunks of western United States from Minnesota on down. Laura Ingalls Wilder gave one of the first-hand accounts of that event. She said, quote, "The cloud was hailing grasshoppers. The cloud was grasshoppers. Their bodies hid the sun and made darkness. Their thin, large wings gleamed and glittered. The rasping whirring of their wings filled the whole air, and they hit the ground and the house with the noise of a hailstorm. Laura tried to beat them off. Their claws clung to her skin and her dress. They looked at her with bulging eyes, turning their heads this way and that. Grasshoppers covered the ground. There was not one bare bit to step on. Laura had to step on grasshoppers, and they smashed, squirming and slimy, under her feet. The wheat," Pa shouted. And she did not exaggerate. This matches other first-hand accounts that we have. It's considered perhaps the worst natural disaster in recorded American history. The starvation was severe. A biographer of Laura Ingalls once said this about her family. On November 30 of 1875, Charles Ingalls signed a sworn statement before county officials stating that he was, quote, "wholly without means," end of quote. This humiliating requirement of the Relief Act passed earlier that year, it made him eligible to receive 2 half barrels of flour. This is what an army of locusts does. It brings complete desolation, starvation. Harsh desolations. Should we use that word to describe the work of God? Exodus 10, verse 2. "That you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians." Or we can think of Psalm 78, which we sang earlier. You know, it's a good thing God gave us the Psalms inspired by the Holy Spirit to sing, because otherwise we might hesitate to sing those words. Remember Psalm 78, verse 50. We sang a version of this not long ago. "He made a path for his anger. He did not spare them from death, but gave their lives over to the plague." Again, the seventh plague brought immediate death upon some who did not seek shelter. The eighth plague, it didn't bring death in that way, but it is bringing death. That's how Pharaoh will describe it. The end of verse 17, "Remove this death from me." Now, our theme is the wondrous works of God. So how can we talk about these harsh desolations and God making a path for his anger, the language of the psalmist in Psalm 78, verse 50, and at the same time say we're talking about the wonders of God and the marvels of God? Well, when we do so, we're following the language of the psalmist. The same psalmist who talks about the plagues as being a path for God's anger, earlier in that same psalm, calls the plagues marvels in Psalm 78, verse 42. And Psalm 78, verse 43, when he performed his signs in Egypt and his marvels in the fields of Zoan. Zoan's an Egyptian city. And we could look back just one psalm from Psalm 78. We could look back at Psalm 77, and we have this description in Psalm 77, verses 11 to 15. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your mighty deeds among the peoples. You with your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. Brothers and sisters, these are harsh judgments and desolations. This is the path of God's anger. These are wonders and marvels. And the word redemption is key in helping us to see this. Because this was a time in the history of the world when God took the insanity of unbelieving, rebellious rulers and turned all of that insanity back upon them. But it is not the only time that rulers have been insane. You remember the phrase from the Gospels, and from that day they sought to put him to death? Those were rulers, the Pharisees, who were insane, who refused to believe the one righteous man teaching and living right before their eyes. And they sought to put him to death. And then Pontius Pilate also has to be involved, because the Roman authorities have to be involved too. And he knows this man is innocent. But yet he also takes part in whipping him. And he says, all right, crowd, I'll do what you want. Here is the King of the Jews. Put him to death with my stamp of approval. See, that word redemption is key in helping us to see how the words harsh and wrath and marvels and wonders can all be put together. They all belong in the same breath. There was that time in Egypt when God took the insanity of rebellious rulers and he turned it all back upon them. And there was that time when God's own Son was involved, that he took all of that insanity and he allowed them to go down that path of insanity. And he allowed them to bring death. And in that death, there was wrath. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? The wrath of God is being poured out upon the Son of God on the cross. And in that day there was redemption and the forgiveness of sins for everyone who trusts in the Savior who willingly gave himself up for us. Oh, people of God, we are to know these things and to tell of these things to our children and our grandchildren. Wrath and anger and marvel and wonder and redemption, these are words that all go together. They all come together in one way in the plagues of Egypt, and they all come together in a different way when God's own Son was involved at the cross. Do you see the marvelous wonder of the love of God? Do you see the marvelous wonder of the perfect justice of God? When He chooses, He can turn the insanity of the nations against them, even there for the purpose that His people would be redeemed and that the name of the Lord would be known among His own people and among the Egyptians and among the surrounding nations. And the Lord God can choose to take the insanity of man and allow them to go down that path and allow them to bring death, which ultimately is the death that brings life, the death of His Son, Jesus Christ, our only Savior. Do you see? Wrath and anger and wondrous redemption. Pharaoh, in the midst of this plague of death, he's ready to plead. God again is merciful. God again answers the prayer of Moses. God takes all of those locusts and drives them by another miraculous wind. And now He drives them into the Red Sea. And not a single locust was left in all the country of Egypt. But Pharaoh is a lying Pharaoh. He will not give any true repentance before God. He's not at a real breaking point. He's not really ready to humble himself before God. He's not really ready to let the people go. And at this point, let's just briefly consider the rest of the story. Moses never reaches a breaking point. Because even when he finally says, after more death comes, the kind of death which touches even the wealthiest house, even the palace of Pharaoh, even the kind of place which out of any place would be able to survive a devastating famine as a result of a completely lost wheat crop. No, after death comes upon even his house, he finally will let the people go. But then even there, He's never really repented. What does he do? Then he chases them. And the Red Sea, which God used to destroy the locusts in an answered prayer, take this death away from me, that same Red Sea will become Pharaoh's grave. That is the path of unbelief. Never giving true repentance. Never reaching a true breaking point of being humble before God. It is death, death, death. But God has made it so plain. Remember, and we'll say this again, Egyptians are included among those who walked safely through the Red Sea. There is life for everyone who trusts in the God of life, who himself died that we might live. Oh, the wonders of the works of God. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, may we know what you have done. May our children know.